This morning's text is likely a familiar one to you if you've grown up in the church. And one problem with familiar passages is that because we often think that we already know this passage, we tend to never really notice the particular wording of it. We're sort of just content to get the general idea. And so today I just want to walk through this passage carefully and really wrestle with what Jesus says here and what it means for our everyday life. Obviously, even just a simple reading of the text, you can see that this passage has something to do with money, how we handle money. But it's far deeper than that. In this passage, Jesus presents here three contrasts. If you kind of glance down over the section, you'll see this. First, you have two different kinds of treasures, or maybe more accurately, two different locations where you can store your treasure. You can have earthly treasure, or you can have heavenly treasure. Then Jesus talks about two different kinds of eyes that you can have. You can have a healthy eye, or you can have a bad eye. And then lastly, you have the contrast of two different masters that you can serve, either God or money. Each of these contrasts touches a different dimension of the human person. In verse 21, Jesus speaks to the heart of man, our affections, our priorities, our desires. Then in verses 22 and 23, Jesus speaks to the eyes of man and really to the soul of the man, whether we're walking in the light or in darkness. And then finally in verse 24, Jesus speaks of the will of man, who it is that we ultimately serve. And so taking all of this together, these comments about wealth, they form one singular coherent argument, which is this, that where you invest your money determines what you become. How you handle money will shape you as a person. And please note the distinction here. It's not merely that what you do with money reveals the kind of person that you are. That's true enough. But it's something a little bit different than that. Jesus is teaching here that what we do with money actually determines who we will be. And so this passage is a lot deeper than merely giving us financial advice. It's really about worship. It's about devotion, our priorities, and our perspective. And so we begin with verse 19 and 20. Here's where Jesus gives us the instruction. So this is the only command in this entire section. The rest of the passage just tells us why we should do this and what the consequences will be if we don't do this. But this is the only command in this section. Here is what we are told to do. Matthew 6, beginning verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then in verse 20, he says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So that is the command of our Lord. Don't lay up your treasure here on earth. Instead, choose to lay it up in heaven. The rest of the passage explains why we should do this and what the results of obedience or disobedience to this command will be. Now, the first question to ask is whether Jesus means here to condemn all savings. Okay, so don't lay up treasures on earth could be taken literally to mean we should only have enough to pay our living expenses. We should give away the rest. We should never have anything saved. I don't think that's quite the point. Certainly, Proverbs advises saving during productive seasons of life as an important principle of wise financial management. But there is a difference between possessing money and treasuring money. We'll see this later when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's instructions there to those who are rich, he doesn't say, give up all your riches, become poor. No, he says, don't set your heart on your riches. Set your heart on God who's given you everything to enjoy. And so the issue really isn't about having money, but more so how you think about the money that you have. Is money the end goal in itself, or is it a tool to be used in a life of service to God? Are you serving money, or are you serving God? Maybe a clearer way to think about this is that saving money can be wise or it can be foolish. So if you're saving as Proverbs calls us to, that is wisdom. If you're working hard, you're saving some of your money during productive times of life so that your needs will be met when hard times come. That is wisdom. But there's another form that saving can take, which is the height of folly. And that is when we begin to place our trust and our security in our wealth. When we begin to look at money as really the source of our trust and what we're living for, then saving becomes foolishness. Jesus describes this in Luke chapter 12. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So that right there is the root problem that Jesus is addressing in our text. That foolish perspective about wealth that makes us think, we sort of deceive ourselves into believing that my life is all about the acquisition of money or possessions. Jesus says, be on guard against that. It will destroy you. It will cause you to be so distracted by things that don't really matter in life, and you'll miss the really important stuff, the eternal matters that you ought to be focused on. And then Jesus gives us a story to illustrate his point, as so often he does. This is an illustration of foolish saving. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be?'" And then notice the concluding statement. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So the problem here is not that the man was saving his money. The problem is that he did not recognize the fleeting nature of his life. And this led to the foolish form of saving. A kind of self-deception that says, "I'm going to live it up here and now with no thought about what comes after this life." Back to our text, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So clearly Jesus is drawing again a contrast between two different places that we can store our wealth. You can choose to store up your riches here in this life, or you can send it ahead to the life to come. And notice, Jesus doesn't say here to give your money to God. That's often how we sort of read these passages. Instead of hoarding your money for yourself, you should give it to God. That's not what he says. He says, instead of laying up for yourself treasure on earth, you should lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You get the distinction there. This is saving that is to your own benefit. He says, lay up for yourselves. Invest your money in eternity. Now, there's a lot we don't know about the life to come, but apparently there will be some kind of economy. Okay, we know that, you know, this is one of the things I try to dispel a lot when we talk about the future, what we often refer to as heaven, which I think confuses us sometimes because we think of heaven as like a place up in the sky. Scripture speaks of heaven as the dwelling place of God. And so often what's referred to in, for example, the book of Revelation, the new heavens and new earth, is God when he makes his dwelling place with man on the earth. Heaven and earth become united. And so where we will live eternally is here on this planet, with God, with Christ ruling and reigning over the world. We will live in a world free of sin and sickness and death. And so Jesus is advising us that instead of storing up our wealth here in this life where it can be stolen, where it can be deteriorated, it can be lost when we die, we should instead invest in the life to come, where we will have access to it eternally. And so that's the first reason he gives as to why we should do this. Why should we lay up our wealth in heaven where it cannot be lost or destroyed? Because on earth, we can lose our possessions, our wealth. If we try to store up our riches, it's a fool's errand. Because when we die, we'll lose it anyway. And so the first reason we ought to lay up our wealth in heaven is that it cannot be lost, it cannot be destroyed. As Jim Elliot famously wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And while that's certainly true of our own life, giving our life in service to Christ, it's also true of our money. The second reason to lay up your wealth in eternity is that this act has an impact on your heart. Verse 21, Jesus continues. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus says in verse 20, lay up treasures in heaven because, verse 21, Where your treasure goes, your heart follows. Jesus, again, here is not saying merely that where your heart is, your treasure will go. That's obviously true. If I care about something, I will likely spend money on it. But here he's saying that the opposite is also true. That the things in which we invest our money end up becoming more highly valued by us. Where our money goes, our hearts tend to follow. If your money is all stored up here in this life, your heart will be knit to this world. Whereas if you send it ahead, if you store it in eternity, then your heart will look to your future. There's a real danger for Christians of becoming too comfortable in this life. We're supposed to, as Romans 8 describes, groan for the new creation. We're supposed to long for eternity. We are to view ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this present age of sin. We don't belong here. To treasure earthly wealth is to anchor our heart in that which is fading away. To treasure heavenly wealth is to orient our thinking towards God and His eternal kingdom. And so Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. This will have an effect on your heart, and it's also just wise, because every penny that we invest in eternity is something that cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away from us. And in some way, we will receive everything that we lay up in the life to come. Jesus continues, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now that's one of those sort of cryptic statements of Jesus that you read through and you go, I don't quite know what that means, but I think it will become clear here as we go. Now, the eyes are the only part of the body that lets light in. Light is the only thing that allows us to see. If you're in an absolutely dark room devoid of any light, it doesn't matter if your eyes are open or closed, really, because you can't see anything. Light is what makes anything that we see visible. And our eyes is the only part of our body that makes that light effective. But if something is wrong with our eyes, if we are blind, then our whole body will be in darkness. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying here and its connection to money, I think we need to sort of grasp a Jewish idiom here. We often miss things in Scripture due to the language and cultural gaps. We're reading things that were said thousands of years ago in a particular context. And so we need to understand, as Jesus here, he's speaking as a Jew steeped in the Hebrew Bible. He often borrows from the language and concepts of the Old Testament, which, of course, his audience as Jewish people in Israel would have been very familiar with. In the wisdom literature of the Old Testament in particular, a good or healthy eye referred to one's compassion for others and generosity. An evil eye denoted stinginess, envy, or greed. Here are some examples. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, the ESV here translates this as bountiful, but the Hebrew word is simply tov, one of the most common words in the Hebrew Bible. It means good. So the ESV is sort of being interpretive here, but this is, I think, what Jesus is exactly referring to. Whoever has a good eye is one who is compassionate. As he looks at others around him in need, he is generous to the poor. Similarly, Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Now, I'm quoting here from the NASB because it's a more literal rendering of the wording here. The ESV sort of flattens out the Hebrew poetry at certain points in Proverbs. It really frustrates me because it sort of says here, a stingy man hastens after wealth, which is, of course, the idea, but it's not exactly the wording. The Hebrew idiom underneath it is two words in Hebrew, bad and eye. That's what it says here. So it's a man with an evil eye, a bad eye, hastens after wealth. Again, Proverbs 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. So in the wisdom literature of the Hebrew Bible, the eyes can either be filled with greed and desire for more, they can be evil, or they can be filled with compassion and generosity as you look around at others in need. So a good eye will give generously, A bad eye will be stingy and self-focused, refusing to even see the needs of those around him. And so with this sort of Jewish concept of the eye in mind, let's look again at what Jesus says. Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is telling us here that if our eyes are generous and good, if we are focused on God and his kingdom, then our whole being will be flooded with light. You'll have clarity of purpose. You'll have joy in life as you seek to do the will of God, looking to the reward that awaits you in the life to come. But if your eye is bad, if you are self-focused and seeking after money, you'll become blinded by greed. If our eyes focus on the acquisition of wealth, it will fill us with a deeper darkness than we ever thought possible. It will cause you to become an evil person. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That statement should frighten us. It should remind us that people will do things they never thought that they would imagine doing in the pursuit of wealth. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. One example of just how far this love of money will drive people is Judas Iscariot. We read over in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This was a very expensive ointment. It would often be left as an inheritance. You'd sell this for a vast amount of money. And so she pours it out in worship of Jesus. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. A couple of things to point out here. First of all, Judas was upset that this expensive ointment was wasted on Jesus. Just consider that. Her worship of Christ, he considered a waste because of all the money that you could have gotten from selling this. That would have been far more valuable to Judas than Christ. But then John adds a detail. Judas's real motivation here wasn't for the poor. You know, he didn't care about the poor people, as is so often the case even today. Greedy people hide behind concern for the poor while lining their own pockets through embezzlement. And that's exactly what Judas is doing here. So Judas was the one who was trusted to handle the money bag. And he used to steal some of what was donated to the ministry of Christ as he was going about teaching in Galilee. Judas was a thief. He loved money, and he hated to see something so valuable wasted on Jesus when it could have made him money. But it gets even worse. If your eyes are evil, the darkness within you will be great. Over in Matthew's account of this same story, he adds a further detail. Matthew 26, after Judas makes his comment about how this should have been sold for money, Jesus says in verse 10, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You ever wondered what was Judas's motivation in betraying Christ? What would cause someone to hand over this innocent man when he's alone and vulnerable so he could be arrested and executed. Well, as it turns out, it was Judas's love of money. He was so upset after that expensive ointment was poured out on Jesus' feet instead of being sold so he could steal some of the money. He was so enraged by that lost opportunity that he immediately goes to the chief priest and says, "How much will you give me if I hand him over? What is Jesus worth to you?" The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? Judas perfectly exemplifies the truth of the principle that Jesus continues teaching here in his concluding verse of this text, Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No slave can be owned by two masters. Your devotion will either be to God or to money. God will not share his throne. And by the way, don't think that just because you aren't rich that you must be okay here. Jesus, notice, doesn't say, you cannot serve God and have great riches. No, he just says money. The issue is not the amount that you have or don't have, but rather your thinking towards money. You can be serving money without being rich. And this is the question that Jesus wants us to wrestle with. Are we storing up money here in this life or in the life to come? Are we treasuring things that we have and enjoy here so much that we've stopped even considering and thinking about eternal things? If so, Jesus says, we have a heart problem. We have an eye problem. And ultimately, we have a spiritual problem. We've allowed another master to take God's place in our life. And if we do not repent, we will find ourselves in darkness and in bondage. This passage is not merely about how we ought to budget, how we should handle our finances. It's ultimately about worship, having an eternal perspective and a singular devotion to God. Who are we serving? Who are we trusting? Where are we investing? And with these sort of stark contrasts that Jesus presents here, he's giving us a clear choice. Pick a master. If you want to serve God, he requires total, singular devotion. Now, along with this stark choice comes an opportunity. Back to verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, where we place our treasure determines where our hearts will be fixed. Our affections follow our investment, which should be, for the Christian, a liberating reality. Because that statement means that our hearts are not fixed. If you are serving money today, if you realize you are in darkness, you have this stingy eye and you've been blinded and even enslaved by greed, distracting you from the eternal things that matter most, there is a solution to this problem. Jesus places the key to our shackles right there at our feet. There's a lit path that leads us out of the darkness, and it's pretty simple. Start laying up treasures in heaven. And by relocating your treasure, you'll be relocating your heart's focus and desires. If you want to love God more and you want to seek his kingdom first, start investing in his kingdom purposes. Give generously. Use your resources to serve Christ. Look around you at those in need who you can help in the name of Jesus. And over time, your affections will shift. What once seemed so valuable and important in this life will become less and less significant, and eternal things will become increasingly precious and beautiful and compelling. And so we all have a choice to make. The warning is that if we choose to persist in serving money, if we cling to our earthly treasures and refuse to give generously, if we walk through life with a greedy and stingy eye, we are choosing to wander about in darkness, and the darkness is deep. It is comprehensive. We might not think that we're in darkness. We might feel like we're fine. We might deceive ourselves into thinking we're building a good life for ourselves. But Jesus says we're blind to the danger that we're in. We think we're rich, but in fact we're poor. We think that we're secure, but we're really like the rich fool in the parable, unaware of the fleeting nature of the object of our trust and security. We think that we are free, when in fact we are enslaved. And then when you die, and you will die, you'll leave everything that you treasured in this life behind. It will all be ripped from your hands. And then you'll stand before God empty-handed, having wasted your one life chasing after shadows. That is the warning that Jesus gives us. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus warns us against making this disastrous choice. Laying up your treasures in heaven means you are no longer living for the accumulation of earthly possessions and wealth. Instead, you are living for the glory of God and the spreading of his reign on the earth. It means you begin holding your earthly treasures with an open hand, ready to let them go the moment that God calls you to do so. And it means cultivating a healthy eye, a generous eye, one that looks for opportunities to share with others the things that God has blessed you with. Instead of calculating how much you can gain or how much you can keep, you begin to calculate how much you can give. And as you begin to give this way, your heart follows that investment. You begin to care most about God's priorities. You begin seeking his kingdom first. As we read further down in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So those are the instructions, very simply. Don't set your hope on riches, but on God. Serve God, not money. And recognize that everything you have is a gift given to you from his hand. Maintain that healthy eye. Cultivate a generous heart. Be always ready to share. And in this way, you store up treasure for yourself for the future. Only then, free from the blindness and distraction of greed, will you take hold of that which is truly life.